Well, let's open our Bibles. Everybody have our Bible with you today? If not, look on with someone. But let's go to Genesis 41, and we pick up the story of Joseph in Pharaoh's presence this morning. Genesis 41, Pharaoh's had a dream. Someone tell me about Pharaoh's dream briefly. What was the dream he had? Not the interpretation, but what was the dream that the Pharaoh of Egypt had while Joseph was in the prison? Someone.
The seven cattle, some fat cattle come up out of the river and went out into the field eating, and seven lean ones come up and eat, devour them. And then there was seven ears of corn on a stalk, and it was real fat, and then there was seven ears that was lean, and the lean ears eat the fat ears.
So the lean and ill-favored cattle ate up the fat cattle, and the same with the ears of corn. And what was the condition of the lean ears and the lean cattle after they had consumed the fat ones?
They were still lean.
They're still ill-favored and still scrawny, weren't they? Scrawny and mangy. And so Pharaoh did not know what the dreams meant. Actually had two dreams. He had the first one about the cattle, and then he woke up and went back to sleep again. And he had the one about the ears of corn, and he was troubled. It says his spirit was troubled, and he called all his magicians. And what did his magicians say that the dream meant? All his religious people and his seers and so on. What did they think it meant? They didn't have the foggiest idea, did they? Okay. And so all of a sudden, here's the chief butler, who remembers when he had been in prison and he had a dream. And there was a man still down there in the prison, a Hebrew slave named Joseph, and he had given him the correct interpretation of his dream. Remember that? And so he told Pharaoh about it. Pharaoh is fit to be tied. Nobody can tell him his dream, but his spirit won't let him alone. Well, he's got to have the answer. So Joseph is sent for, and he comes and he gives the interpretation to the dream. And what was Joseph's interpretation to the dream? He said, now, I don't have the interpretation, but God, the God that I serve, he knows everything. And he will give you the interpretation, Pharaoh. Tell me your dream. And Pharaoh told him the dream. And then Joseph gave him the interpretation. And what did this dream mean? Okay, Gene, what did it mean?
Yeah, he said it would be 7 years of plenty, and then it would be 7 years of famine.
Aha, okay. So the fat cattle and the fat ears of corn, seven of them represented years. And both dreams were the same thing, weren't they? And why did God give two dreams?
To impress the urgency.
Okay, look at verse 32. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So this is his double stamp. And the idea is that the after the seven fat years, there's going to come 7 years of great, as Gene says, great famine. And those years are going to consume all of the plenty. And at the end of the 7 years of famine, you won't even remember what it was like to have a good square meal. So we pick up our study this morning in the 33rd verse. Now here is we have the dream, we have the interpretation of it. Joseph and Pharaoh and the whole court is standing round. Remember, I said to you last week that we ought to keep in mind that another individual would be standing here watching all of these proceedings. Do you remember who that was?
Potiphar.
And who was Potiphar? The captain of the guard. And why would it be significant that we remember he's probably there?
I want to comment on this last week. She's done this once, she's done it again. Captain of the guard knows now that this guy's innocent. He opened his mind and promised him reality. And he said he's
innocent of what?
The crime he was charged with.
What was the crime he was charged with?
Sexual misconduct.
With whom?
His wife.
Potiphar's wife. Okay. Yeah, just pulling it out of him, pulling it out of him. Usually with half an invitation, Charles would preach for an hour and a half. But this morning, he just doesn't have quite the flow. So Potiphar was the man whose wife it was who falsely accused Joseph of of rape. And it was Potiphar then that threw Joseph in prison in the first place. And as captain of Pharaoh's guard, we don't know because he passes from the story. But as I read the story, I see Potiphar standing there in Pharaoh's court. If he's captain of the guard, I just figure he's there. And I wonder, as you read through, I want you, in case I forget to mention this, I want you to think what Pharaoh might, or what Potiphar might have had to say when he got home that night. Huh? But as Charles says, he certainly knows now that the man is innocent. Jerry, let's begin with you, please. Can we at the 33rd verse?
Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt.
Next.
Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years.
Next.
And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the city.
Next.
And that food shall be for store to the land against 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine.
All right, this is Joseph continuing his address to Pharaoh at the conclusion of the interpretation of the dream. Now he gives him more than just the meaning of the dream. Now, the interpretation of the dream, we said last week as we were talking about it, was the expression of one of the gifts of the Spirit. Which one was that? Word of knowledge. God gave him, Joseph, knowledge that he could not have had any other way. No one knew that what this dream meant. We've been talking about pizza dreams, haven't we? And dreams that come from the multitude of business Joseph knew that this dream was not that kind of a dream because God had given him a word of knowledge, information that only God knew because God was the one that gave the dream. Joseph said, God has shown this to you. In other words, God gave the dream. And now, what gift is being expressed here in the passage that the four of you read? The word of wisdom. See, the word of knowledge is a revelation of fact. The word of wisdom is a revelation of direction or guidance. What do I do with this fact? What do I do with this set of facts? Wisdom, listen to this, just listen to this now. If you've never heard this before, this will be very important to you. What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing the right thing to do at the right time. That's what wisdom is, knowing the right thing to do at the right time. And so now here's Pharaoh, he's got this information, but what am I going to do with this information? Revealed by God, and now God gives the wisdom. This is the word of wisdom. This is supernatural revelation. This is God speaking to Pharaoh through Joseph. This is the way the word of wisdom works today. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit of God. It comes through the believer for the ministry to someone else, to benefit someone else. And so the word of wisdom comes, and the word of wisdom is essentially this. Now, Pharaoh, in light of what is about to happen, I think this is great boldness on the part of Joseph because Pharaoh hadn't asked him for any instructions here. And Pharaoh is not the kind of man that you would instruct. Here is a courageous man, this man Joseph. Here is a man who spent all of this time in prison. We talked last week about, well, what could happen to him worse than being in prison? He could die. I mean, it still was a risk. But he had great courage here in the fact that what he was speaking was the word in the mind of God. And there is, in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, the scripture tells us, let him that prophesieth prophesy according to his faith. And all of the gifts of the Spirit move according to our faith. And so here Joseph standing before really the king of the whole earth, Pharaoh, it's great faith to bring this word of knowledge forth, the interpretation of the dream, and then significant faith also in bringing forth this word of wisdom. He had such a boldness and such a confidence in God. Now, where do you suppose this boldness and this confidence was honed?
It's from Jacob.
Okay, where else? Yeah, but how was this developed in him?
In prison, probably.
Through his experiences. Yeah, through his experiences. And think a minute. When David stood before Saul, this teenage boy David, right, stood before Saul and told Saul he would go out and take care of Goliath, And Saul said, impossible. Goliath is an experienced warrior, and you're just a kid. What did David say? My experience has shown me that the same God that was with me when I took care of the lion that came out against my father's sheep, and I killed the bear that came out against my father's sheep, what is this uncircumcised Philistine to me? The same God who was with me before will be with me now. Now, you suppose that Joseph's experience in the prison interpreting the dream for the butler, hey, and the baker, and having those dreams come to pass, do you suppose that that would give him a boldness and a confidence? His experience. Turn with me to the book of Romans, the 5th chapter. Now, there's a whole message on this subject right here. I'll try not to make it a whole message, but I do want you to see this. I'm going to begin to read in the 1st verse. Now, think about what I've just said to you. This is a principle in living in the kingdom of God. Therefore, being justified by, now the verses we're going to really zero in on are 3, 4, and 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is salvation. By whom, that is, by Christ Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the confident expectation of the glory of God. Now watch the next verses. Not only this, not only so, but we glory in our tribulations. Give me another word for tribulations. Troubles, trials, difficulties, temptings. We glory in our tribulations also. Why do we glory in our tribulations? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, the word patience means steadfastness or constancy, always being the same without none of this up and down roller coaster stuff all the time. As we have difficulties in this life, those difficulties produce in us patience, steadfastness. And the patience, that steadfastness, it produces experience. And experience then produces hope, which is a confident expectation concerning the future, and then hope maketh not ashamed, maketh us not ashamed. Now, let me read that in a paraphrased form. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in the things which we suffer, knowing that our sufferings are producing a steadfast faith in us. And as our faith becomes more steadfast and constant, we will then experience the promises that God has made to us. And as we experience the results of the promises God has given to us, it gives us a confident expectation for the future. And that confident expectation makes us so that we will never be ashamed and always bold to believe God. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what that means? Now, Joseph is an example of that. What would Joseph say? He would say, and Paul said this, didn't he, in his letters, he said, I glory in my difficulties. Much more than will I glory in my sufferings and in my persecutions. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Remember that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Now, Joseph would be able to give testimony to this, for he would say, as he's standing here, he would say to himself, look, Joe, you've had much tribulation in your life. First thing, your brothers throw you in a well. Then they sell you to a Ishmaelite trading caravan. They sell you to an Egyptian soldier. You did great work for him. His wife falsely accuses you of rape because you will not participate in an immoral sexual act with her. The husband believes her, and without any reason for anything that you have done wrong, you get thrown in prison. You've been in there for 10 years, miserable, dirty prison. You've done everything properly there. You've been good to you've been so dependable and reliable and trustworthy. The prison keeper has given you charge over the whole prison. You interpreted dreams for two of Pharaoh's servants, and when they got out of there, you asked them to remember you. They forgot you. You know, I glory in my tribulations and my sufferings because those sufferings have produced a steadfastness in me. that I know whether things are going well or whether things are falling apart, whether the world is blessing me or cursing me. I know because of my sufferings, no matter how bad it gets, I know, my dad used to say, son, it doesn't matter how bad it is today, tomorrow morning the sun will rise again. Just that, you know? What was he saying? God's still in charge. He's still on the throne. It doesn't matter, you know, no matter how bleak it looks, the sun is still going to rise because God's in charge. He set these things. No matter how deep the hole is, you're going to come out of it, right? So my tribulations prove to me that as I go through them, while I'm in them, I think I cannot stand another day. While I'm in the middle of it, I think I cannot make it. I just can't do it. But time passes and we come through. Don't we? So we glory in our tribulations. Why? Because tribulation produces that patience, that steadfastness, that constancy that says whether I'm on top or whether I'm on the bottom makes no difference. God is still God. I'm still his kid. Paul said, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to be abased. I know how to be free. I know how to be in jail. I know how to be a slave. I know it doesn't matter. God is still God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does that confidence come? It comes through tribulations. It comes through difficulties. None of us want them. We don't want those kinds of things. We hate them. But it produces in us a constancy that says, God is still God. Jesus is still Lord. He's still on the throne. I'm still his kid. He still loves me. And I'm going to be okay. And as we remain constant, then we experience the blessings of God, maybe in time, but it comes. And as we experience the blessings of God, then we have a confident expectation or a hope for the future, which says, no matter what happens in my life, I know that I'm going to be okay and God's going to bring his word to pass for me. And so as Joseph is standing here before that's why our experiences are very important to us, very important to us. And it's very difficult when somebody said, it's very difficult to remember that your objective was to drain the swamp when you're up to your belt buckles and alligators, you know. And that's true. I mean, isn't that the way it works? But, you know, the next time, I mean, once you come through the swamp, the alligators have not taken you. You know that the next time you get up to your belt buckle and alligators, you know that that's not going to hurt you either. So you have a confident expectation, you see. And your experience produces that. Okay? So I believe that's what's happening here to Joseph. So Joseph stands boldly before Pharaoh and says, here's the interpretation of the dream. And then he says, and this is what I think you should do about it. I think this is really brash. But this is a bold faith. Here's a man that just got out of a 10-year prison term. And may very well go back to it. Or worse, he may go to the lions or to the gallows if Pharaoh doesn't like the interpretation to the dream. He doesn't know whether he's got a minute more to live. But he has got a boldness that this is God that is speaking through him. And the fact that he would open his mouth and offer something to Pharaoh voluntarily like this, I tell you, it knocks me over. It really knocks me over. You think what's going on here. A prisoner standing before the most powerful man on the face of the earth and telling him what he ought to do. Jane?
You know, what you're saying, and it brings you back to verse 32. It says, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it back.
And he knew that. But notice, you don't hear any question here from Pharaoh, do you? You don't hear Pharaoh say, well, you know, Joseph, I believe that's right. And that bears witness. What do you think I ought to do? There's no presidential commission appointed here. None of those things going on. There's no inquiry being made. Joseph just continues with his plan. I'm flabbergasted by the boldness that this man has, the courage that this man has, and I've got to tell you that his boldness and his courage is coming from his experience. He did not, listen to this now, this man did not come from his father's tent. to Pharaoh's throne room. One day he's in his daddy's tent. The next day he's in Pharaoh's throne room, becoming the most important man in the world. Didn't happen that way. This man came through, we have a song we sing, through many trials and temptations we have already come. Isn't that part of one of the verses of Amazing Grace? Yeah. Yeah. And grace will lead me home. We're going to see a little later this morning if we get there, if I stop preaching, that Joseph was 30 years old when this happened. Guess who else was 30 years old when? And look at this while we're on that subject. And I'll take your question or your comment there. Look at Hebrews, class. But I see Charles is chomping over here at the... chomping at the gate. Like a racehorse. Let me out. Hebrews 2. Look at this. We read over these passages and we don't understand what they really mean. Hebrews 2. This will be in the back of your Bible now, very close to Revelation. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse number 10. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him, talking here about God, for it became God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect. How? Wow. Wow. How did he make Jesus, who is the captain of our salvation, how did he make him complete? How did he make him fully grown? Through the things which he suffered. Now, that's how Joseph was brought to this place. That's how Jesus was brought to the fullness of his ministry. Guess how Barbara's going to be brought to the fullness of hers? Or Lois to hers, or Pat to hers. Fran, how do you suppose you're going to get... Mark, how do you suppose you're going to get to yours? Barbara says, ouch. Just for a little while. Charles, now I think we're ready for you, son, if you haven't forgotten what you had there.
I have not forgotten this time. But while we're in the Hebrews, could we read the fifth chapter?
Fifth chapter? Good one. Verse 8 and 9, is that?
No, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14.
Oh, verse 5, 14. I'm sorry.
Hebrews 5:14.
Okay, go ahead, you read it.
But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Yes.
And he had his senses exercised through the experiences that you've talked about, his experiences. But that was what I wanted to bring up.
While you're there, look at 8 and 9.
And he learned to obey obedience by the things which he suffered.
And being, how did he become perfect? He was made perfect. Talking here about the Lord, okay? Though he were a son, yet he had to learn obedience too, just like you and me. Though he were the Holy Son of God, he still had to learn these things. Why did his ministry start at 30? Because he wasn't ready to. Why didn't it start at 12? He knew he had a ministry at 12. He's in the temple, remember, confounding the doctors with all that he knew. Remember that? But he wasn't ready yet. Right. And at 12, suppose he was in the garden at Gethsemane at 12 years old. So he might have failed in Gethsemane. Are you listening to me? So he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Remember, if you'll read that second chapter, third chapter of Luke, you will see that even though he was 12 years old in the temple, he knew that he must be about his father's business. But when his mother and dad said to him, come with us, we're going back to Galilee, it says, and he went down with them, and he was subject unto them. See, that's part of what he suffered. I've got to do what my mother and father want me to do rather than what I want to do. He learned obedience by subjugating his own desires and his own will. And then he became the author of eternal salvation, Charles.
What I wanted to say while I go to this, this is just the episode in the log of the stars bowing before Joseph. God spoke back there 10, 15 years ago.
Yes.
And just another episode of God bringing the past.
Yes.
Developing the nation of Israel.
Lois, did I see your hand?
Yeah.
Sunday, I know there's a couple of scriptures to that too. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow.
That's right.
Yes. And I think, I was thinking earlier that verse, and I didn't find it. As he is in this world, so are we, my version of it. We always thought it just meant, I can cast out devils, I can do all these good things, and yet it, part of it is, we also can endure the suffering.
Yeah.
He's enabled us to do that, because that's how he was in this world.
Right. Yeah, we want to follow in his steps when he's casting out devils and healing lepers, and, you know, when he's flitting from earth to heaven, and when he's commanding angels, we want to walk in his steps. But when he's hanging on the cross, when he's sweating drops of blood in Gethsemane, when he's standing before the Sanhedrin, when they're spitting on him, and when they're caning him and all the rest, we don't want to walk in those steps. Yeah.
There's nothing that produces victory as well as the path of failure.
Unfortunately, that is true. That's true.
The better the victory, or the more complete the person is, you can look back and see the failures.
Mm-hmm.
Mishits, I guess, is best to call it. Edison is a good example of that.
Yes, Abraham Lincoln is another one. Anyway, I have tremendous admiration for this man, Joseph, but the thing that I want us to get across this morning, and we haven't even seen the fullness yet of what's going to happen to this man, the blessing that is going to just fall into his life. But the point I want you to get from this, if you don't get anything else that we're looking at this morning, remember, this didn't happen overnight now. This man has been, he's now 30, and he was 17 when he left his father. He has been 12 or 13 years now in abject misery. And he has been thought of by, he's been thought of by his father as dead, betrayed by his brothers, Fran, betrayed by them, see? Lost in a Egyptian prison, forgotten by the butler, whom he, in fact, was involved in, partially and apart at least, in getting him freed and restored to his position, forgotten by everybody except God. But what was Joseph's attitude in the well, in the caravan, in Potiphar's house, and in the prison? What was his attitude? Humility and what? Hard work, refused to pity himself, refused to have a pity party, would not allow anyone else to do it either, worked hard, did the best he could, was faithful, and God saw all of those things that were honed in this in the fires of tribulation. This is a beautiful, beautiful story.
He was walking in grace, is what I've been studying, walking in grace, and the difference between vengeance, justice, and grace. And most people would at least want justice in the circumstance that he was in, which would fall under his dominion and the law. But he didn't even ask for justice. He walked in grace.
Jerry?
He had an expectation. He knew he was going to hit a home run.
Eventually, huh? Okay, well, let's read on here. And innocent, yes, having a clear conscience. Yes, this is a good point Claire makes. Innocence helps. He had a clear conscience, in other words. Yeah. Okay. All right, let's, who was our last reader? Mary, you were our last reader. So, Don, let's get Pharaoh's reaction here in verse 37.
And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants.
When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Don't you know that God was working in Pharaoh's heart? Don't you know that God can work in the hearts of people who don't even know him? Okay? Proverbs 21:1 says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. You know, sometimes our kids need to understand that when they're having trouble with their father, the heart of the father is in the hand of the Lord. Wives need to understand that when they're having trouble with their husbands, the heart of the husband is in the hand of the Lord. We need to understand when we're having trouble with our president that the heart of the president is in the hand of the Lord. And Proverbs 21:1 says, and like the water courses, he turneth it wherever he wants. And this is a case here where it was time for God to move on Pharaoh's heart. And Joseph just made sure he didn't interfere with that. All right, next, Lois, Pharaoh says this is really good. Not only Pharaoh said it, but also all his servants said it. Now, this has got to be God, for who was among Pharaoh's servants? And all the guys who couldn't interpret the dream. All the ones who failed to interpret the dream. Now, here they're being shown for what they are. They're phony. And yet, the scripture says that his wisdom was good in their sight. That's got to be God. That's got to be God. Don't you remember about 439 years later, okay, Moses was in another Pharaoh's court and spoke wisdom to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. What did Pharaoh say? Hey, no way. No way, Jose. All right. So you got to know here, it's not just the difference in Pharaoh's. It's the difference in God working in these men's hearts. Okay. And when Pharaoh laid down, or Moses laid down his rod, it turned into a serpent. What did the other magicians say? Oh, wow, this is really great, isn't it? This is really good in our sight. This is really God. Is that what they said? No, they threw theirs down too as a big deal. We can do the same thing. So you have you see what the difference here that I'm trying to make? God is really at work here in the lives of these heathen people. God can work in any man's heart that he decides to work in.
Well, this Pharaoh's heart was more tender than the other Pharaoh's heart, I think.
Well, because of God's working in him, though. He is not very tender-hearted to send his baker and butler to prison and to raise up the baker on the third day and hang him. You understand what I'm saying? So, he's still a cruel, hard man. There's likely something in him that God is working on, certainly. But the point I'm trying to make is that God's really doing a work here. The dream? His own good? But the fact is that he believed the interpretation, though. See, the fact that he believed what Joseph said. Why would he believe it?
God had it in his heart.
That's it.
God's at work here. God is at work in both cases.
Right.
For this reason to exalt.
Allowing the other man to harden his heart and helping this man to soften his. Yeah. Okay.
Something else. I was thinking about looking back over here to see what Pharaoh did with the magician that he called in. But that butler was pretty strong in his own self when he told Pharaoh that this man in the prison could probably interpret his dream too. If he had his, because it brought back to Pharaoh what he had done to the butler and why he had been thrown in prison.
Yeah. Except it is interesting to me that the butler didn't think about that at first. He didn't think about it until, when everybody else had failed. Okay, well, let's see. Lois, I think we're ready for you now, verse 38.
And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?
Gee, isn't this something I hear? It's a godless man. Here's a godless Pharaoh. He didn't even know this God. Until Joseph stood forth and said in verse 16, it's not in me to give the interpretation, but God will give you an interpretation. And then all through here, he keeps, in verse 25, he said, God showed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Verse 32, this thing is established by God, by the Lord God Jehovah, Yahweh, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And so then when he tells Pharaoh what he ought to do, what he thinks he ought to do is select a man who's discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt and so on, appoint 20% taxes. Basically, that's what this is, isn't it? Levy a tax for the next 7 years for 20%. Pharaoh's not going to buy this stuff. He's going to tax it. He's the government. And store up the tax, the 20% from all the producers, and put it all in storehouses. And Pharaoh's reaction is, can we find such a man like this who is wise and discreet, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? In other words, we want the same God, the same spirit in the man that does this as the man that gave us the idea and the interpretation. Okay? Next, Gene, verse 39.
Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art.
Inasmuch as God showed it to you, who else would be more wise than you? Now, when I was reading this passage the other day, a verse of Scripture came to me out of Proverbs. Does it come to you as you read this? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. And here, Joseph, what, he just loved God. He just reverenced God. And the fear of the Lord, the reverence for God, is the beginning of wisdom. It took 30 years for this to happen, but finally someone realizes that Joseph has wisdom. And it happened to be Pharaoh who noticed it. Pat, verse 40.
Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. All me in the throne will I be greater than thou.
Oh, boy. That is, you know, if it wasn't the Scripture, it would be unbelievable. It is just the most incredulous thing to have happened. This man, last night, he spent in prison. An indeterminate sentence. This morning, he had breakfast in jail. And now, he is made number two behind Pharaoh. He said, you will be over all my house, over all my possessions, over all my servants. According to your word shall all my people be ruled. You speak, it's law. According to your word will my people be ruled. The only thing I reserve for you is my own throne. In other words, I reserve ultimate authority. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Who does this remind you of? What relationship? What relationship? God the Father and God the Son. Look at. Let's see here. I believe 1 Corinthians. Let's look 1 Corinthians maybe 15. Let's see if that's. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15:27, talking here about the resurrection of Christ, and the 24th verse says, "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up." That is, the Son shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. Verse 27, for he hath put all things, he, God the Father, hath put all things under his, God the Son's, feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. You understand what that means? In other words, when it says everything is put under the authority of Christ, the only thing that is accepted is the Father. The Father put everything under the Son, but he accepted himself. You understand what that means there? That's the same thing that's happening back here in Joseph.
Because that's the type of image.
He's the image, and he's the type, and he's the preview, and he's the shadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In so many ways, he is. You know, the good Jewish student, you would think would really understand these things clearly, wouldn't you? Having understood the Jewish history, but
we can only get that revelation through the Holy Spirit it comes by the Holy Spirit, and they wouldn't get it intellectually just because they were Jewish.
Yeah, we think they should have, but they sure did not. Yeah. Okay. All right. So. Only in the throne will Pharaoh be greater. Verse 41, Fran, I think that's you, isn't it?
And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt.
And the next verse, Don.
And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of his line and put a gold chain around his neck.
Okay, Cindy, would you read 43?
And he made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, thou art the Lord, and the Lord over all the land of Egypt.
Oh, can you see this? Huh? This is one day a jailbird. The next day he's wearing Pharaoh's ring, which was the symbol of authority. The ring. The ring was that which you sealed the laws with, you know, and so on. And so Joseph, he'd write any law. He'd just write the law, stick the ring on it, and it's law. And everybody must obey it. And he put him in a chariot, put him right behind, put the fine clothing on him, the vesture and so on. This also reminds us of what's going to happen to us as the sons of God. You know, when all of this comes to pass, we are also God's adopted sons, aren't we, huh? And it reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. Remember when the prodigal son came home, what did the father do? He says, get the ring and put it on his finger. Remember, get the robe and put it around him. Kill the fatted calf and let's have a celebration. So we see not only the preview of the Lord Jesus, but we see also the preview of the fullness of the sons of God as we are, you know, and how the Father views us. That when the scripture says that we are kings and priests, and that we will rule and reign with him, it means we're going to ride. I want white horses on my chariot, Lord. Four of them matched. Well, I may jump out of the chariot up on the horses, but when I see the you've seen the movie Ben Hur. And the four whites that pulled the Ben Hur's chariot. Yeah. Anyway, okay, where are we? We've got to stop right there. That's the 43rd verse, isn't it, that we just read? Okay. We'll come back and finish up this chapter, I believe, next week if Claire won't preach so much. But how is a man going to be quiet? You know, how's a man going to be quiet when... You know, when the Amos said, "The lion roars, can man be silent?" And so when the lion's roaring, can a man be silent? And the answer is, of course, no. Final comments. Anybody?
Hey, I think maybe what Barbara was trying to say, I don't know.
What, when she said ouch?
No, when she was trying to say something, but God changed Pharaoh's heart for his own purposes, for God's plan here. I don't know, and you can tell me, and I can read some more to find out whether he really changed Pharaoh from within, or he changed his actions and his compassion toward Joseph in this particular circumstance. Like you said, he was hard-hearted. He killed the baby, bang, and he may have done that again after. But he did change him to fulfill this plan.
I thought we said that, basically, didn't we? That it is God at work in this man.
What I'm saying at this time, it's not necessarily a complete work in Pharaoh. He's not necessarily saved.
No, whatever his motives are, we know it's God. That's the point.
But it's not a complete work in him. It's just for the purpose of God.
Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Well, let's say goodbye to our lesson this morning, huh? Lord, this is really rich. I pray that this is as rich for the class.